Now would you please open your Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to look at the very beginning of the book of Romans, the very end of the book of Romans. First is Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now, some of you in the audience have either the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Bible. And where it says in the King James and the New King James, obedience to the faith, it says the obedience of faith. And that's really just two different ways of saying the same thing. But the New King James, the Old King James, get across the idea that yes, it is obedience that has faith as its motive, but that which we obey is the faith, that is, the gospel, the Word of God, the New Testament. And we've talked about that before, so I'm not going to belabor that point. And then we come to the end of the book of Romans. See, that's the very outset, the very introduction, after Paul has identified himself. Then in Romans chapter 16, this is the very conclusion to the book of Romans. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of their everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, or as the English Standard Version, New American Standard, for obedience of faith. To God alone wise be glory, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now what you should see from this is that the book of Romans begins and ends with the statement that the purpose for which the gospel is preached is to lead people to the obedience of faith, or obedience to the faith. But in any case, it's obedience. It's obedience which springs from an attitude of faith, and it is obedience to the faith, which is the gospel of the New Testament, the Word of God. It is definitely true that salvation is by faith. In Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the apostle shows the place that faith has in our salvation. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, notice carefully in verse 2, here's the place of faith in our salvation, through whom also we have access. Access is the way you get into something. There's the access to this building. That's how you get into this building. Through whom also we have access by faith. By faith we gain entrance into something. We gain access. What is that which we gain entrance into? By faith we have access into this grace, that is God's undeserved favor. We couldn't get the terminology out. Undeserved favor which he has for us in Christ Jesus. This grace in which we stand, we as Christians live in the state of grace. That is, we are partakers of the undeserved favor that comes from God. We stand in that state of undeserved favor from God, so that we receive the blessings in His Son Christ Jesus. When we sin, we have the avenue of prayer, and we have the benefits of His shed blood by the avenue of prayer. That's standing in the grace of God. But by faith, we gain access into this grace in which we stand. And the result is, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I want to tell you a quick story. This was about 20 years ago. I was preaching up in maybe less than that, but it's been several years ago. I was preaching up in northern New York. And I had a Bible study in the city jail, or I guess the county jail, there in Watertown, New York. And there was about a half a dozen prisoners who were coming to that Bible study. And by the way, two of them eventually were baptized, and one of them, it may have just been to get favor with the people in the jail, but the other one I think was sincere, and he stuck for a number of years. But one of the fellows in that study, I can almost see him to this day, and that's been 15, 20 years ago. One of those fellows in that study was, he was an army soldier. He was a big guy. He was 6'2 or so, good shape, muscled up. He had been a professional boxer. So I was studying with this group of fellows I forgot to tell you, he was charged with first degree murder. He was being held pending his trial for first degree. I forgot to tell you that. And he was also about half my age, or maybe less than half my age. So I was teaching these fellows the basics of the gospel. And I got to I was going through the step to salvation of the book of Romans. I called it the Roman Road to Salvation. And he came walking up towards me very aggressively as I was sitting there in my chair teaching these guys. And by the way, we were off in a room by ourselves. There was no guard around, just the six or seven of us off by ourselves in this room, door closed. And he comes walking up to me pretty aggressively, but he's smiling. I was glad to see that. He was smiling. I had pointed out that we have to obey the Lord in order to be saved. And all he wanted to do, I kind of breathed a sigh. All he wanted to do was hold his Bible under my nose and for me to see that salvation is by faith. I make a confession. I did not argue with him. I let that go. And I was glad when that study period was over. I was a little guy. You know, that was one of my human weaknesses at that time. But nonetheless, now that fellow was never baptized. And I do think, if I remember correctly, he was convicted of first degree murder. And I'm glad I'm not in his life anymore. But nonetheless, two of the fellows were baptized. But you see, that fellow thought that because salvation is by faith, that there's nothing we do in order to be saved. And then when I talked about what Paul shows in the book of Romans, everything that we have to do to become Christians is found in the book of Romans. And everything we have to do, generally speaking, to go to heaven is found in the book of Romans. It's a comprehensive book of the plan of salvation. And he thought that because it said it's salvation by faith, then there's nothing more we should do in order to be saved. Well, yes, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Salvation is by faith. But that does not contradict the fact that the book of Romans begins and ends, this great treatise on salvation by faith, this great treatise on salvation by the gospel, that the book of Romans begins and ends with the statement that the reason the gospel is preached is to lead people to the obedience of faith, or obedience to the faith. Now, I'm repeating our text, Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Here's how the book begins. Through him we, the apostles, have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Why did Paul preach the gospel that is God's power to save, Romans 1:16? Why did he preach the gospel? To lead people to the obedience of faith, or obedience of faith among all nations for his name. And then he draws the letter to a close. Again, I know I'm repeating, but I want this to be stuck in our minds so we won't forget it. Here's the conclusion to the Roman letter, Romans 16, 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the command of the everlasting God. Why? Why is the gospel made known to all nations? For obedience to the faith. To God alone be wise, be glory through, God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Beginning and end of the book of Romans. Romans is indeed the great treatise on salvation by faith. Romans is indeed the great treatise on salvation by the gospel. But Paul begins and ends the letter by showing us that the reason the gospel is preached is to lead people to obedience. Obedience of faith, obedience to the faith. Now, we talked about that last time. And we talked about some of the things that it means to render the obedience of faith or obedience to the faith. It means to do what God says. It means to do all that God says. Now, the next one is kind of a no-brainer, But nonetheless, it needs to be stressed. So we want to ask, what is obedience to the faith or the obedience of faith? It means that we don't do what God forbids. Now that sounds easy enough, but people sometimes, they get all confused about this. Now I'm going to give the example of Adam and Eve from Genesis chapters 2 and 3. I know you're familiar with these, but I'm going to briefly tell the story. And you can follow along in your own Bibles. I'm just going to tell the story. As is recorded in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and then the entirety of Genesis chapter 3. You know, and by the way, Will brought a really good lesson on Thursday night to the men's class, and he talked about this, and how that God had placed Adam and Eve in this wonderful garden and given them everything they needed and just made one requirement. That requirement, such a simple requirement, is found in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat. Isn't that wonderful? What liberty they had. All that food provided to the garden, everything, you can freely eat of it. But there's one thing. Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. And then he shows them why. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now let me ask you something. Does anybody here not understand that? Anybody here not understand you can eat of any tree of the garden? But here's one tree, you can't eat of it. And it's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat of it, you're going to die in the day you eat of it. Now, did anybody misunderstand that? Anybody need that explained to them? There was nothing wrong with the commandment. There was nothing hard to understand. Adam and Eve understood what God said. Okay? Now, Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, of course, the serpent there is Satan in the form of a serpent. We know that from Revelation chapter 12. Okay? And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And the serpent said to Adam, or to Eve, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, you notice what, now this is so typical of Satan. And by this is the word, typical of people. When they try to make God's word seem difficult. No, that's not what God said. He took the command of God, which was a very generous command, eat of every tree of the garden, just one you can't eat of, and made it sound like it was very, very strict. Has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Don't you see how he's twisting what God said to make it sound harsher, to make a generous command sound harsh? And notice how Eve responds. The woman said, he has said, you may eat of every tree, but you shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. See, it's right there in the middle where it's so easy to always see. And she showed that there was temptation to her. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. He said no such thing. He didn't say don't touch it. Read again, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. She added that. She made God's command sound more strict than it was. What does that show? She didn't like it. She was wanting to get around what God had said. And then, of course, Satan springs the trap on her by flat denying what God has said and then seeming to make God have evil motives in his command. He said, you shall not surely die. You know, just one little three-letter word changed the truth of God to a lie. You shall not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat it, you become like God's knowing good and evil. See, God's jealous. He didn't want you to have what? He knows good and evil. He didn't want you to have no good and evil. And so he blames it on God. And by the way, he's not the only one to blame it on God. Adam did the same thing. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, that it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life, all three ways in which we're tempted, Eve was tempted. She took of the fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And their eyes were open. Well, it had the effect that it was designed to have. It miraculously taught them the difference between good and evil, which they did. They were in a state of innocence before this. Their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings of fig leaves, cover their midsection. The Lord God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He said, Adam, where are you? Now, of course, that didn't mean God didn't know where Adam was. For one thing, God is trying to teach Adam something. Where are you spiritually? But he said, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I was afraid because I knew I was naked, and I hid myself." Just confessed his sin, didn't even know it. And God said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit that I command you shall not eat of it?" And Adam blamed it on God. Do you get that? Adam blamed it on God. He said, "The woman you gave me." First of all, he blamed it on his wife. Men have been doing it ever since, haven't they? Blamed it on his wife. And wife, why are you looking at your husband? He blamed it on his wife and ultimately blamed it on God, because who made that woman for Adam? Well, God did. Isn't that what people do when they don't want to admit they're wrong? They blame it on somebody else. "Why, so-and-so did this," or "so-and-so did." He blamed it on God. "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." "Well, why have you turned to Eve? Why have you done this?" "Well, the serpent deceived me." Now, Eve told the truth of the matter. The serpent did deceive her, and she was deceived. And Paul agrees with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. She was deceived. And so God began by cursing the serpent. Remember that Satan in the form of a serpent, but he took the form of a serpent. "Cursed you shall be, on your belly shall you be cursed above all beasts. And there will be enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, your seed, and her seed." And of course, here's the first faint promise of the Christ. You shall bruise his heel, he shall bruise your head. And there's the first faint promise of the Christ to come. Then he cursed the woman, he cursed the man, and death entered into the world that very day, because they were cast out of the garden, spiritual death. They were separated from God. No longer could they walk and talk with God, as the song says his good friends should have do. They were cast out of the garden that very day. Now, it was hundreds of years later that they physically died, but that very day, just as God had said, they were separated from God and they died spiritually. What did they do wrong? Isn't it simple? They did what God said, don't do. And so if we render obedience to the Lord, the obedience of faith, or obedience to the faith, that means that when God tells us don't do something, we don't find excuses to do it. We don't do it. Why? Because God said don't do it. Now I'm going to give you just one example of this from the New Testament. Before I give this verse, It's Hebrews 13, verse 4. You can be looking it up, but I'm going to tell you a quick story about this. Many years ago, I was teaching a teenage Bible class, Sunday afternoon teenage Bible class in Baytown, Texas. And there was a young smart aleck in that class, a fella. His name was Keith. Now, I don't know if that ties together or not, but he was a young smart aleck. And he raised his hand. He said, "Brother Sharp, if sex is all right in marriage, why is it wrong outside of marriage?" Now, he thought I was going to get flustered and all. He asked that for shock effect. And he didn't realize that I knew that's what he did. Now, how would you reply to that? If sex is all right in marriage, why is it wrong outside of marriage? Now, how many preachers, I'm not talking about psychologists, I'm not talking about people out in the world, I'm talking about how many preachers would launch into a psychology dissertation and all the evil effects psychologically, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, of sex outside of marriage. And you ought to keep yourself pure for your mate and blah, blah, blah. Well, they may all be true, and then they may not, again, not be true. And it doesn't matter. Why is sex wrong outside of marriage if it's right inside marriage? You know how I replied to Keith? By the way, that's been 40 years ago. I said, because God said so. That's the only reason you need to have if you're walking by faith. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. And this is what I gave him at that time. And by the way, to this day, this is the same verse I would give. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Why is sex fine inside marriage and sinful and wrong outside marriage? Because God said so. And that's all the reason I need. That's all the reason you need if you're walking by faith. If God says don't do it, then by the way, you don't do it. Why? Because God said don't do it. That's what it means to render the obedience of faith. Well, let's make one more final point, and then we'll start drawing this lesson to a close on the obedience of faith. What does it mean to render the obedience of faith? It means to do what God says. It means to do all that God says. It means don't do what God forbids. And then the one that even preachers in the Church of Christ miss. All denominational people miss this. I've never known of a denominational person that gets the point on this. But now many, many members of the Church of Christ totally miss the point. And this is just as plain and just as important as the other three. It means that I only do what God gives me the permission to do, or only do what God says, to simplify it. But I only do what God authorizes, what God gives me the permission to do. And I cannot do what God has not given me permission to do. You know what? Parents used to understand this. Some parents don't understand this anymore. That children need permission for the things they do. A lot of parents don't understand that. Used to all parents. But I don't know why people don't understand this in the area of our relationship to the Lord. The example is King Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now if you read verses 1 through 15, which we're not going to talk about. Uzziah had been a very good king. A righteous king. He obeyed the Lord. He's king of Judah. And as a result, the Lord had blessed him and made him very powerful and rich. But, and all this happens so many times, it happened to King Solomon also. When, because he obeyed the Lord, he became powerful and rich, then he was lifted up in pride. You get that? He was lifted up in pride, and he took it upon himself to go into the temple with the incense and to offer the incense in the temple. Now then, what was wrong with that? And by the way, he went into the temple to offer the incense to the Lord, and Azariah the high priest with 80 of the valiant priests of Israel went into the temple. Now this took a lot of courage. Remember, Uzziah is the king. He commands the army. He's the commander in chief. They went into the temple, and they said to King Uzziah, this does not pertain to you. You shall not get any glory from this. And King Uzziah was furious. He's the king. Who's going to tell him what he can and cannot do where the Lord is? But he's going to do what he very well thinks he has the right to do, but he doesn't have the right to, because he's the king. And while he was furious, leprosy broke out in his forehead. And the priest hastened to get him out of there. He's unclean. He can't be in there. And not only that, he hastened to get out himself. And he lived the rest of his life in a leper colony. And his son reigned in his stead because... Now, what did Uzziah do that was wrong? Well, he offered the incense. Well, what was wrong with that? Where? I would challenge you on this. In all the Old Testament, now they're operating under the law of Moses, the Old Testament law. Where does the Lord ever say under the Old Testament law, nobody of the tribe of Judah... Now, Uzziah was of the lineage of David. So he was of the tribe of Judah. David was of the tribe of Judah. Where does the Old Testament say, nobody from the tribe of Judah can offer incense in the temple? Where does it say that? And I challenge you on that. You can read your Bibles from cover to cover, and that verse is not in there. There's no passage that says nobody from the tribe of Judah can offer incense. In fact, the Old Testament doesn't... Now, here's the key. The Old Testament doesn't say anything about somebody from the tribe of Judah offering incense. Hebrews chapter 7. The inspired writer showing why Jesus could not be high priest under the Old Testament, if the Old Testament law is still in force, it's not possible for Jesus to be our high priest. For it says, it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke. Now, what did Moses say about somebody from the tribe of Judah being priest? Of which tribe Moses spoke nothing. He didn't say a word about it. Nothing concerning priesthood. There's a principle there. The principle is God tells us what He wants, and we have to limit ourselves to those things God directs us to do. We can't go beyond what He has authorized or given us permission to do. It was true of the Old Testament priesthood, and it is true of our service to the Lord today. In 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses, probably nobody here has the old American Standard Version. I think the old American Standard Version is the best translation of 2 John verse 9. It says, whoever goeth onward, that's what that word transgress in 2 John 9 means. Whoever goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The old American Standard Version still has the uths in it. Whoever goeth onward doth not abide in the doctrine of Christ, doth not have God. He abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. What's the point? You cannot go beyond what the Lord has authorized us to do. I can still remember the first time, I believe it was 36 years ago, that a preacher in the Church of Christ made this. Now, I've had it made to me several times since. We were discussing our differences over what I call the institutional issues, what the church can do from its treasury. And this man had been backed into a corner, and he couldn't answer the question that I was asking him as to his authority for what they were doing. And he got red in the face. And here's what he said. We do lots of things without Bible authority. And my reply to him on that day would be the same reply I would make today. Yes, you do, but we don't. And you tell me one thing we do without Bible authority, and I'll repent of it today. I'll make a public confession of sin, and I'll ask the congregation to do the same thing. No, we do not act without Bible authority. We cannot act without the Lord's authority. No, we don't do lots of things without Bible authority. I believe I have Bible authority for everything that we practice here, for everything that we ask people to do, and for everything that we do as a congregation, everything we do individually. I believe we have Bible authority for it. If we didn't, we would be sinning for doing it. We can only do what the Lord authorizes us to do. By the way, that's the reason. One more application, then we'll draw the lesson to a close. That's the reason I had this statement made to me. A young fellow, a young soldier at Fort Drum, New York, and he was going to be going back to where he lived in the San Francisco Bay Area, not in San Francisco, but that area, pretty soon getting out of the Army. And he had been the president of the youth group in that congregation where he was a member in Central California, the California coast. And he said the young people of that congregation were just waiting around for the old people to die off, and then they would bring in instrumental music and worship. And that's exactly what's going on. Exactly what's going on. And by the way, it's beginning to happen. Have you ever heard these a cappella groups? They come and sing, perform. And that's wrong in and of itself, performances, for local congregations. And they call themselves a cappella groups. And what they do, they don't use any instruments of music, but they make the sounds of musical instruments with their mouths. You know, that boom, 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 all that stuff with their mouths. And it's all a cappella, and they come and they entertain. That's entertainment. That's wrong in and of itself. We come to worship the Lord, not to be entertained. They entertain local churches of Christ. What are they doing? They're paving the way to bring in a band. They're paving the way to bring in instrumental music. And they, now listen carefully, they might as well have it anyway because they're right. They do lots of things without Bible authority. If you do anything without Bible authority, it's wrong. Book, chapter, and verse. How many times have you heard in generations gone by when a preacher makes some statement from the pulpit that a brother disagreed with and said, book, chapter, and verse, please? And that still must be our attitude. No, we can't do anything without Bible authority. We have to have book, chapter, and verse. Everything. What does it mean to render the obedience of faith? Do what God says. Do all God says. Don't do what He forbids, and do only what He says. That's the obedience of faith, and that's obedience to the faith. Now then, I'm going to skip over this. The very purpose for which we preach the gospel is to lead people to the obedience of faith. Through Him we receive grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations for His name. Why is it preached? For the obedience of faith. Obedience to the faith. That's why the gospel is preached. And the gospel is what will save your soul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Your response to the gospel should be to believe it and to obey it. To do what God tells you to do in order to be saved. To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. To repent of your sins. To confess with your mouth your faith in Jesus Christ. To be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing. Lord Jesus.